Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and hold your place, and then on to our text chapter for the day, Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to try to be brief tonight. Brother Edwards always said when he wanted to be brief, he would say, as Elizabeth Taylor said to her third husband, I won't keep you long. That was his standard joke. I'm not sure how many. But, Brother Kittle, I read something the other day that dwarfed that. The most married woman in modern history, 32 ex-husbands. She died single. This is a true story. Died single, but 32 ex-husbands. So, well, apologies to Elizabeth Taylor. We'll change that to not sure how that was. It has nothing to do with my message, and it's already made it longer than I intended to do. But Ephesians chapter 5. I'm doing this because when you preach through a book, and I'm not doing expositionally through the whole book of Colossians, but I will have another Sunday there, Lord willing, chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a favorite passage for many. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled." And the admonition is, be continually being filled in an ongoing way. Keep filling up with the Spirit. And then it describes what that looks like. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He goes on in chapter 6 to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So, the Spirit-filled life is a life characterized by singing, by giving thanks, and by submission. Those are the benchmarks of the Spirit-filled life. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Not a word here about supernatural gifts or even the grace gifts of the New Testament, which I think ceased with the completion of the canon. But no mention of what a Spirit-filled life would be, for example, in speaking in tongues. Now, I believe when the Bible talks about tongues, it's talking about languages, not unknown to everyone, unknown to you, but a language. Read Acts chapter 2, you'll see what I mean. But no word about that. The Spirit-filled life is full of music, it's full of thanksgiving, and it's full of getting along with each other. Just whatever relationship, it just lubricates everything, it just eases the cantankerousness, it knocks off the rough edges, and things go better with Spirit-filled believers. The problem that is, I shouldn't say a problem, but the explanation of what that Spirit-filled life is in Colossians, our text chapter today. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, I don't know if you lost your place back in Ephesians chapter 5, but Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So, Ephesians 5:18 is the Spirit-filled life. Colossians 3:16 is the Word-filled life, the Scripture-filled life. Spirit-filled, Ephesians. Scripture-filled, Colossians. But look at the symptoms in Colossians. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey in all things. Does that sound familiar? Why, you're flipping back, aren't you? You're saying, that's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It looks like singing and thanksgiving and submission. What does the Word-filled life look like? Well, it looks like singing and giving thanks and submission. Now, are you sitting down? Oh, yes, you are. Here's what I propose. The Spirit-filled life is the Scripture-filled life. Now, what does that mean? And this is the message. Number one, it means that the Spirit-filled life is not some unusual blessing or experience that is gained through some process that happens beyond what we could know or even understand, that in some way we would just say be standing here and suddenly I would be slain in the Spirit, as it were, and somehow be so filled with the Spirit that I would stand up and be singing, making melody in my heart and giving thanks and following the practical counsel of Ephesians 5, that somehow the Spirit of God would so overwhelm me and maybe do it when I wasn't looking and make me a happy, thankful, get along with others kind of Christian. If it were that something could happen like that, and I've known denominations, I've known teachers and preachers, falsely I think, tell people that you really need to get this filling. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's presented as some abstract, or actually not abstract so much as some kind of mystical current that you sort of have to lasso with some kind of whatever, and infuse it into your soul. You say, but that sounds hard to do. Well, it is, because I don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't even know how to describe what they're saying happens, where it's like, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit indwelling us from the moment of the new birth? Yes, yes, He is. Isn't the Holy Spirit the down payment of our inheritance? Doesn't He seal us to the day of redemption? Do we not get all of the Holy Spirit we're going to get when we get saved? You need more of the Spirit. No, I think the word, the filling, I believe that we don't get more of the Holy Spirit, but I believe the Holy Spirit gets more of us. How does He do that? Well, here's what He does. In Colossians chapter 3, if we want to fulfill this ministry I talked about this morning, the affection set on things above, there's the abstention from the things below, and the addition of the things from above. And I echo this again, and some of you were in the children's service. My point being this. Paul says, set your affections on things above, and does not one time talk about the golden street and the gates and the city and the mansion and crowns and the throne and think about heaven. He doesn't even mention here your loved ones who've gone on to glory. who may be in that great cloud of witnesses. He doesn't mention that. Things that would make heaven more dear to us. And you know, I could make a case for that, saying, you know, think about who's in heaven. Think about the faithful Christians who've gone before. And their example. Think of the Steve Green song, that "Find Us Faithful." You sing that, Chris? Song? I'm not going to ask you to do it right now, but that's a great song. "Find Us Faithful," thinking about people who've gone before us and how, not just for the Lord, but for the sake of those who've gone before us. I think of my mentors, some of who've gone on to glory, and I think Lord saw fit to take them home. And I would love to have them here still to counsel me and to correct me, you know, and to encourage me. But some of them are gone. Some of them are still alive. And, you know, I think that's important. We do have some things in heaven. Our treasure's in heaven, is it not? I hope your treasure's in heaven. But that's not what he talks about. He says, if you want to set your affection on things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, verse 5, he says, put to death, mortify, and he goes into this explicit catalog of things to stop, things to abstain, and then things to add. Put on the new man, verse 10. He says, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. One of the choruses I try to get the children to sing every Sunday with me is Ephesians 4:32. Do you know that one? We've been singing it for several weeks now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I don't choose that song just because I'm filling time with the children. I really want them to know that. I tell you, life is better with kindness. And I'm not just now thinking about Christian kindness. The day goes better when you're kind, when you're tender-hearted, when your words are gentle. It's just better. You say, "Well, I'm not that way." Well, work on it. Okay? Just maybe your kindness, maybe your tender-heartedness won't quite look like somebody else's, but maybe you could be kinder, more tender-hearted. And we want the children to know that song and live that song. But he talks, he says, put on this this new man, this bond of perfectness, verse 14. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. So the Scripture-filled life, the Spirit-filled life, is not some second blessing. It's not some mystical experience where floating through the air, the third member of the Trinity come and somehow just tops you off with spiritness or spirituality or some kind of feeling. The Scripture-filled life and the Spirit-filled life looks a great deal like the life of obedience. Not doing things because you feel like it, but doing things because they are right. Doing right things. He says, the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Number next, I think the Scripture-filled life is a rich life. We're talking much, and recently I encouraged Ken to re-encourage people who might be reading through the Bible. Maybe they've fallen behind. Maybe they didn't start. You don't have to wait till January to start your Bible reading program, all right? You can start that oh, today, you know, tomorrow at the latest. You don't have to say, well, you know, next year I'm going to read through the Bible. Or I've fallen behind. If you're reading the Bible, you're ahead. I don't care where you are in the schedule. If you're reading the Bible, you're ahead. I'm not going to hazard. I'm not sure if Christians would be honest in the survey about how often they read the Bible and how much they read the Bible. I made the comment today, and this sounds like preacher talk. I know it does. And I would apologize for it, but I'm a preacher. So, well, deal with it. It's like, do you not love the Word of God? When you open the Bible, does it not resonate with, is it not appetizing to you? Now, don't nod your head or raise your hand, because I'm not trying to embarrass you singly. I'm just saying, I am staggered by those who say, I just don't have time to read the Bible. You have time to eat, don't you? I know you occasionally skip a meal. Remember that one Tuesday 4 years ago? No, I mean you get this. I know some people busy and they're not feeling well, and they don't feel like eating, and they don't eat, and sometimes you have to remind people who are grieving that they need to eat. I mean, there are some times when you just forget about it and you neglect it. You just don't take care of it. And I know that happens, but if you're healthy, if you're spiritually healthy, don't you have an appetite for the Word of God? Days of Praise and Our Daily Bread, they're in New Quarter, June, and get them and go with it. They do help draw you into the Word. Make sure you're reading the Bible in addition to that, but that's a good place to start. They're good primers for Bible reading. But do you not hunger and thirst for God's Word? I pray you do not find the Bible boring. I've been taught to read the Bible since I was a child, and I honestly can tell you, I do not find the Bible a boring book. I honestly think sometimes we struggle with it because we just don't read well. And there's so many tools that could help you with that. You could have someone read it aloud with you who reads better than you do. Let's face it, some people read better than others. You could have a narrated Bible or an audio Bible. And now the availability on MP3 and CDs and yes, still on cassettes. Does anybody know what a cassette is? Still got those. But if you have trouble focusing, get the Word read into your ears, but put your eyes on the Scripture too. Don't just listen. Put your eyes on the words and let your ears draw your eyes along and read the Word of God. Now, I know you can listen to it when you're driving and so forth, and then don't put your eyes on the Word. Put your eyes on the road. But if you're able, you put your eyes on the book and read the words as the audio draws you along. At various, if you don't have those tools, you think, well, I could use something like that. I can assure you there are tools available, and most of them are absolutely free. Free! They cost you nothing. And if there is a modest cost, let us know how we can help you with that. If you think, well, I really have trouble reading, because I do not think it's the Bible. I think sometimes it's just we don't like to read. We don't like to read anything. But I can tell you, the Bible is not a boring book. It is not a boring book. It is just not a boring book. You think, well, I don't know. I was reading through that Begats. And, did you get all the way through them? I mean, how slow do you read? You say, well, you know, it's like 42 verses of Begats. You can read that in about 42 seconds. You say, oh, it's all God's Word. I know that, but I'm saying, and here's the beauty of it. You don't even have to say the hard names correctly. Only preachers and teachers have to sweat that out. And believe it, I've been doing this long enough. People say, you know, 3 months ago you said that guy's name was Jehoiakim. And then you changed it. Well, we live in fast times. I mean, what kind of... Try to keep up. I mean, I don't know. It's like, I don't know. I've got this self-pronouncing Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I do the best I can. And I tell people, it's like, only that mother could have named their baby Jehoiakim, you know. So I'm not making fun of their names, but you say, there's some hard names in the Bible. Yeah, well, did you ever watch newscaster reading, you know, Arabic names and, the... saying words that's like they're trying to read phonetically. It's so obvious. It's like they're trying to read like Iraq, you know, off the monitor there. And look, don't worry about that. Don't worry about, you say, like, I don't even know what the name is. The Bible's not a boring book. I once made a study of the Bible. If you read 30 minutes of the Bible and you don't find something, I mean, fascinating in that 30 minutes, you're not paying attention. You say, oh, no, I was wading through Leviticus and that was hard. That was hard. And I didn't understand all the things going on. I do not think you can read 30 minutes in the book of Leviticus without coming across something so simple and so profound and so poetic and so interesting that you'll say, man, that's interesting. You say, preacher, isn't it all God's Word? Yes, I'm just trying to get us off of our excuses. I don't think you'll find the Bible a boring book. Number next, I think the Bible dwells in you richly. I don't think you'll find the Bible, I don't think you'll find Scripture reading leaving you dissatisfied. Now, I know the Bible rebukes us, and it's the sword of the Spirit, and it can convict us, but I'll tell you, the Word of God is a rich blessing. I never read a passage that warns me about some sin, but it doesn't simultaneously encourage me about the Savior. See, when I look in the Scripture, in the mirror of God's Word, and find that I'm a sinner, I remember that's what it's supposed to do. The law is supposed to be a school teacher, a schoolmaster, to bring me to Christ. So even when the Word rebukes me, even when the Word convicts me, I have this assurance. That's what it's supposed to do. The Bible's working. That the Bible is processing, and it's making me feel like a sinner. You say, oh, I don't want to feel like a sinner. But the sooner you understand you're a sinner, the sooner you flee to Christ. The sooner you look for Christ, the sooner you say, well, the good news is, I am a sinner, but Jesus paid it all. And so the Bible is, it's not a discouraging book. It's not a depressing book. It's not a defeating book. It is richly. Let me close with this appeal, and I will try to keep my promise to be brief tonight. What does it look like to have the Word of God dwelling in you richly? What would be a rich experience in the Word of God? Number one, I think you have to be cooperative. I think you have to. He says, "Let," and I'll just take it at face value. He says, "You need to allow it. You need to be prepared to sense the Word of God dwelling in you richly. You have some responsibilities in this. You can't sit there with your arms folded and your attitude all scrunched up and saying, all right, let's see if the Bible can make me happy. I know the Bible's the Word of God, and God might find other ways to make you happy, by the way, or unhappy. And that might not even be His goal, but I'm saying, when you're letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, you need to go into it expectantly and optimistically and joyfully. You need to approach it as you would a fine meal or a favorite meal. oh, I'm going to enjoy this. You need to approach the Word of God expectantly. Then you need to approach the Word of God intensively. You can't read the Bible casually. You can, but it just can't be done that way. It ought not to be done that way. You just can't say, okay, let no man beguile you of your reward of voluntary humility, worship by angels, truth, things, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's my verse for the day. Did you read the Bible today? Yes, I read something about, I don't know, something about the mind, something about sin, God's against it. That's what I read today. It can't be rich that way. It can't be full. It can't be it can't satisfy your spiritual appetite. You're going to have to approach it with an attitude of seriousness and yet, Lord, open these words to me. Speak to me through your word. Don't sit around asking God to tell you something when you're not willing to listen to His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that next phrase there in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you ever feel like you just didn't have the wisdom you needed for, being a parent or a pastor or a teacher or getting along with people at work or in the neighborhood or knowing what to do as a citizen, knowing what to do in this area of your life? Ever feel like you have some knowledge, you got some facts, but putting them all together. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There isn't anything God asks you to do that the Word of God will not equip you. What did Paul tell Timothy? That you may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You say, oh, you don't understand. I'm an accountant. You don't understand. I have this job. There isn't anything you do that the Word of God will not equip you to do it better. Now, I'm not now advising lost people or people who don't know God to take the Scripture as some kind of lucky charm. I believe the Bible has to be spiritually discerned. What lost people need to do is turn from their sins and trust Christ and not take the Bible as some kind of magic potion or some kind of rabbit's foot or... Now, does that mean that there aren't some obvious truths in the Bible that they will stumble across? The point of it is that the first step is being born again and the Holy Spirit making you a new creature. And then you desire the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. All wisdom. Read your Bible. Love your Bible. I never forget the first time somebody told me I loved the Bible more than I loved Jesus. And I thought, I don't think that's true. You know, I thought about it, I know that's not true. I do not think there is a competition between God's Word and God's Son. This book is about Jesus. This book tells me of what Jesus did for me and what Jesus is doing for me now. And when I read this book, when I meditate on this book, when I let it dwell richly in me, it tells me what I need to know. That's the Scripture-filled life. You want the Spirit-filled life? Don't sit around waiting for some, chills and spine-tingling emotions or just like, oh, I just feel like the Spirit's. The Spirit-filled life is the Scripture-filled life. You say, well, how do I get more of the Spirit in me? And this is really the important principle. If I said, get more of the Spirit filling the corners of your life, you think, how do I do that? How do I get the Spirit filling me? But if I said, read more of the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, you're going to be honest and say, I know how to do that. I may not be real good at it, but I know how to read. I know how to think about what the Bible says. I know how to memorize, if not whole verses, short phrases. I know how to put the Scriptures in my heart. That'll be the Spirit-filled life. Let's bow our heads.